From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
All through this text, Paul emphasizes that he preached the gospel. He does that because of the call of God in his life. It is by God's grace that he is an apostle and a minister of the gospel. And it's by God's grace that he has any effectiveness in ministry. One of the main points in this entire text, and it runs through all Paul's writings, is the idea that whatever he accomplished and whatever any minister accomplishes, whatever any church does, is by God's grace and to the glory of God.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us Marks of a Healthy Ministry, Part 2, as we continue our series in the Book of Romans. Many people might say that a brilliant intellect, outstanding administrative skills, or excellent counseling abilities are sure signs of an effective pastoral ministry. While these traits can certainly be helpful and useful, one can possess all these qualities and yet still have a ministry that bears little fruit. When the risen Christ restored Peter to a position of leadership and ministry in the early church, he instructed Peter to feed his sheep. One vital mark of a healthy ministry is an all-consuming love for Jesus Christ that manifests itself in passionate commitment to feed the flock of the living God with the very words of life that are given to us in His inspired Word. The scripture text for today's message, Romans chapter 15 and verses 15 through 19. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace, entitled Marks of a Healthy Ministry, Part 2.
In this text, we see the minister's task set forth in verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, "But I have written to you very boldly on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." In verses 19 and 20, he mentions in the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit, "So that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might build upon another man's foundation." All through this text, Paul emphasizes that he preached the gospel. He does that because of the call of God in his life. It is by God's grace that he is an apostle and a minister of the gospel. And it is by God's grace that he has any effectiveness in ministry. We also see in these statements that the essential and primary task of the minister is to proclaim the gospel. Paul mentions over and over, "This grace was given to me to make the gospel known to the Gentiles." The minister's primary task is to proclaim the gospel, which would include not only the initial message of salvation, but the whole counsel of God dealing with the things of God, who God is, the nature of sin, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, how we grow as Christians. All those things will be a part of that proclamation. It really includes teaching and preaching the whole counsel of God from the Bible. Another important point of ministry is set forth in this text, and that's in verse 15. Paul said, "I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus." An important point of preaching and teaching is not only the initial communication or the teaching of things that people might not yet know, but also to remind the people of God of the great truths of the gospel and Scripture, to bring them to the forefront of their thinking, to remind them of truths they'd heard before. We need that kind of constant reinforcement. Part of the task of the minister is not only to proclaim the gospel initially, but also to remind the people of God of the truths of the gospel, to bring them to the forefront of the thinking in the congregation. You also see in this text the minister's goal. Paul mentions that he wanted to preach the gospel. In verse 16, he said he received grace to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Mentions again in verse 18, I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Paul states that his goal in ministry is that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. His goal is to bring glory to God in what are the fruit of the ministry that is there. Paul uses the term priest in a metaphorical sense of offering the Gentiles to God as the fruit of his ministry to God's glory. This is the only place in the New Testament where Paul uses the term priest in association with ministry, and it is important to note that he uses it in a metaphorical type of idea. Some churches today practice what is called sacerdotalism. That means that salvation is mediated through the sacraments and therefore through a priesthood in the church. The church in this concept is viewed as the mediator between God and man and the instrument that brings people to salvation. This was the central issue at the time of the Reformation, that Christ was viewed, and I think scripturally viewed, as our great high priest who offered himself as a perfect and complete sacrifice on the cross. He is the only mediator between God and man. Therefore, ministers of the gospel are not priests in the sense that they offer a sacrifice or that they are themselves are the mediator between God and man. Charles Hodge comments, he said, it is well worthy of remark that amidst the numerous designations of the ministers of the gospel in the New Testament, intended to set forth the nature of their office, they are never officially called priests. This is the only passage in which the term is even figuratively applied to them, and that under circumstances which render its misapprehension impossible. They are not mediators between God and man. They do not offer propitiatory sacrifices. Their only priesthood is the preaching of the gospel, and their only offerings are redeemed and sanctified men saved by their instrumentality. Paul does not call himself a priest. He simply uses that language in a symbolic or metaphorical sense. In his ministry, he is offering the Gentiles to God. Paul had been called to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and he had done that. At this time in his ministry, he had gone extensively through Asia Minor into Greece and those regions. Remember, Romans is written from the region around Corinth. Paul had been called to take the gospel, the Holy Spirit had empowered that message and brought Gentiles to salvation. Paul's offering to God was the fruit of his ministry by the grace of God to which these Gentiles are offered to God. Thomas Schreiner makes a good comment on it. He said, Paul likely saw this as a fulfillment of Isaiah 66:20, which envisions an eschatological offering of the Gentiles to God as a form of worship. Just previously in Isaiah 66:18-19, the prophet says that God's glory will be declared to the nations. And Paul saw this as coming to fruition in his ministry. What Paul emphasizes here is his divine commission of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles to the glory of God. And Paul recognized that whatever he accomplished was by God's grace, and all the fruit of his ministry was presented to God for God's glory. Every ministry should have the goal of bringing glory to God through the fruit of that ministry. So often we see, especially in our Western culture, ministers and evangelists building personal empires or presenting themselves as the focus of ministry. Paul always pointed toward God and God's glory. You could think about the statement of John the Baptist when His disciples said, Jesus is getting more followers. And he said, he must increase, I must decrease. That's really a commentary on Christian ministry. That what other fruit a minister would have is by the grace of God and only to the glory of God. Robert Murray McShane, a leader in a Scottish revival in the 1800s, died very young, died at age 29 from lung disease difficulties, perhaps tuberculosis. He kept very profound journals. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said he had read McShane's journals over 100 times. He said this, he said, I see that a man cannot be a faithful minister until he preaches Christ for Christ's sake, until he gives up striving to attract people to himself and seeks only to attract them to Christ. Lord, give me this. That's the attitude of a God-centered and God-honoring ministry. And notice that the Gentiles are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit that we are set apart unto God. Over and over throughout Scripture, God is the divine initiator of our salvation. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 emphasizes that we are dead in sin. We walk according to that deadness and sin and the lust of the flesh and of the mind. We are by nature children of wrath. Verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy for His great love, for which He loved us, even we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ. For by grace you have been saved. It is by God's grace, God's divine initiative, that we are brought from spiritual lifelessness to being alive in Christ. Older and older we see that idea, that it is by God's grace, God's mercy, that we are brought to salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 to 24, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. There's the instrumentality, the preaching of the gospel. For indeed, Jews ask their signs and Greeks search their wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In verses 29 and following, mentions no man should boast before God, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Not only are Gentiles and any person who is saved by God's grace and set apart to God, but in our Christian lives, the Holy Spirit is at work causing growth so that our lives are increasingly to the glory of God. But again, it is all from God's grace, from His mercy, and empowered by Him. But also think about another aspect in this, the minister's glory. The minister's glory is in Christ Jesus. Verses 17 and 18, therefore in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Again, minister's glory in Christ Jesus. Ministers, as well as every Christian, should only see themselves as a means or instrumentality that God uses in His eternal purposes. Whatever results we see in ministry, in witnessing, or any Christian work, it is all of God and to God's glory. That's the proper perspective for ministry as well as Christian living. We just considered that God is the divine initiator in our salvation. That means that salvation is purely and entirely of God's grace. And when we present the gospel as we make it known, it is God who gets the glory for any salvation that we see occurring. It's not because of our oratory, our salesmanship, or our ability to present it. Apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, the things of God are foolishness to the unregenerate. 1 Corinthians 2:14 clearly states this idea. It says, but the natural man, the one without the Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. We are by nature hostile to God. Romans 8:7, the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. Does not submit to the law of God. Indeed, it's not even able to do so. Those in the flesh cannot please God. Unless we are born again through a monergistic, a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, we cannot see or enter the kingdom of God, as Jesus said in John 3. This means that God receives all the glory for salvation, no matter how the message comes. Whether it comes through someone reading a gospel tract or having a friend witness to them, or they hear a sermon on the radio or television, or they're sitting in church and hearing a sermon preached, if a lost person comes to salvation, it is because of the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And this means that God receives all the glory. God is ordained to use means or secondary causes to bring about His purposes. As we present the gospel to people or give some Christian instruction to a younger believer assisting in their growth, God uses that means to bring salvation or growth. In commenting on Paul's statement in Romans 15:17, therefore in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. R.C. Sproul comments, the only thing Paul has to talk about is what Christ has done. Paul is not just being humble. He is being truthful, accurate, and theologically sound. Charles Spurgeon said things in a very pithy manner, and he said, I've often been surprised at the mercy of God to myself. Poor sermons of mine that I could cry over when I get home have led scores to the cross. And more wonderful still, words I have spoken in ordinary conversation, mere chance sentences, as men call them, have nevertheless been as winged arrows from God and have pierced men's hearts and laid them wounded at Jesus' feet. I have often lifted my hands in astonishment and said, how can God bless such a feeble instrumentality? R.C. Sproul writes, he said, good preachers work hard with the text. They want to make the sermon as accurate as possible. They also want to make it as interesting as possible. They want to persuade, admonish, and exhort, yet nothing happens as a result of their skill. Nothing can happen, at least nothing good. The Holy Spirit who attends the preached word is the only one who moves people to changed lives and growth. The Word is where the power is. It is not programs or human skills. We can preach this Word till we are blue in the face, but if the Holy Spirit does not work through the Word preached, nothing happens. Paul is looking at the results of his ministry, and he understands that those results have been wrought by God. 15:19, Paul mentions, so that in the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit, so from Jerusalem round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, the two terms signs and wonders refer to miraculous things. A sign is a miracle that points beyond itself to the truth of God or the gospel. A wonder is really could be thought of as the same event regarded from the point of view that it evokes awe from the people observing it. Paul only used those two terms in two other places. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, he mentions them as the signs of an apostle. He said, I performed signs and wonders among you. I did the true acts of an apostle while among you. And one of the characteristics of an apostle was the working of the miraculous. Remember the pieces of cloth taken from Paul that brought healing to the sick, or Peter's shadow crossing those that were ill and bringing healing. The other place where Paul uses it is in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. In that passage, it is used to describe false signs and wonders wrought by the man of lawlessness, an end-time figure emerging. So they are associated with the marks of the true apostle, and they're also associated with the lawless one as false signs and wonders. Therefore, miraculous signs can point also toward demonic powers. In terms of the apostles, they authenticated the apostolic message. In Hebrews chapter 2, into verse 3 and 4, mentions after it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness to them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Those signs were used by God to authenticate the apostolic message, but again, there is to be a discernment and a care given concerning them, because they also can be false signs and wonders. Into the geography Paul mentions is a very large area of the Roman Empire. Illyricum was in Asia Minor, far north of Jerusalem. Paul's ministry extended far and wide. And of course, this brings us back to the point that he said, whatever he accomplished, it was by God's grace, by God's empowerment, and for Christ's glory. That's the perspective that should dominate our thinking in terms of any ministry or work of God. Wigan Duncan made a good observation. He said, what will a church look like that is committed to the ordinary means of grace? So it will be characterized by love for expository preaching, passion for worship, delight in truth, embrace of the gospel, the Spirit's work of conversion, a life of godliness, robust family religion, biblical evangelism, biblical discipleship, biblical church membership, mutual accountability in the church, biblical church leadership, and a desire to be a blessing to the nations. Along with this, it will be an unapologetic, humble, and joyful celebration of the transcendent sovereignty of the one true triune God in salvation and in all things. Some an article titled The Ordinary Means of Growth. And though that really characterizes much of what we're trying to do in ministry. I want to end with just thinking about the idea of God being the divine initiator of our salvation and the grace of God being necessary for everything that we do. A new believer gave this testimony of how he was saved in a particular evangelistic meeting. And he was very excited about the grace he had received, the mercy that had come into his life. He spoke about his life as an unbeliever and the tremendous mercy and grace of God that he was joyful in and rejoicing in now in his conversion. He spoke of how Christ and His work had affected his salvation. The leader in the group was very legalistic, very Arminian in his thinking, and he gently reproved the happy convert after his testimony, saying, well, brother, you told us only the Lord's work in your heart. You didn't relate how you did your part first. And the man said, oh, okay. So he got to his feet and he said, well, I did forget to tell about that. He said, here was my contribution. I ran away from God for over 30 years as fast as my sins could carry me. And then Jesus took out after me until He finally caught me and rescued me and saved my soul. And there was my part and there was His part. Well, there's a good conclusion. So it's one of the main points in this entire text, and it runs through all Paul's writings, is the idea that whatever he accomplished, and whatever any minister accomplishes, whatever any church does, is by God's grace and to the glory of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that it is by Your grace that You have saved us. We recognize that we had no will and disposition or desire for You, and it was Your Holy Spirit that changed our hearts, that sovereignly affected our disposition, our will, our desires, created a new heart within us, granted us faith and repentance. We thank You for the mercy we have received in Jesus. We pray that You would enable us to be faithful in using whatever gifts you have given us to your glory, and that you would use those by your grace to strengthen your people and make the gospel known. In Jesus' name, amen.
A healthy, God-glorifying ministry is centered on the gospel message, dedicated to God's glory, performed in God's power, directed by God's plan, and committed to serving God's people and feeding God's sheep with the very words of life that are given to us in His inspired Word. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled Marks of a Healthy Ministry, Part 2. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, which meet monthly, are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God and making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled Marks of a Healthy Ministry, Part 2. Again, our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also listen to today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thanks for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we once again declare the glory of God on God's Amazing Grace.